Good afternoon, everyone. This is Dave McManus, Berean Baptist Church, Fayetteville, North Carolina. It is Tuesday, December 18th, 2:35 p.m., and I'm coming to you with a, I guess, sort of a news and focus commentary. At least it'll be listed under that title. But really, what I'm doing today is I would like to post sort of a follow-up to the podcast that I did the other day, and some of you may have listened to it. I did a podcast on J.R.R. Tolkien's upcoming movie, The Hobbit, and kind of gave you my opinion of the novel, of the series, of Tolkien himself, of his relationship with C.S. Lewis, just kind of an overall background overview of what The Hobbit was about and what I saw as Christian worldview in it. Well, I got an email yesterday from a sermon audio listener. Right? And I like it when I get emails. I like it when I get responses because it gives me a chance to interact with fellow believers. It gives me a chance to solidify positions. It raises questions that I need to address. And I'm just going to read the email for you. I won't tell you who it's from or anything, but I just want to read the email to you, and then I want to be able to respond to it. Okay. The email says, Pastor Dave, I don't know much about Tolkien, but from your description of this Hobbit film, it sounds like he is an occultist just as C.S. Lewis was. Lewis was no Christian. I think you need to pray and do some research about these guys before you promote them. Middle Earth sounds to me like hell. Children and adults alike can get the gospel from the Bible, not from a book that was probably demon-inspired. Also, anything that comes out of Hollywood is not Christian. If I'm not mistaken, C.S. Lewis films are produced by Disney. Disney is big on perversion, such as homosexuality. Walt Disney was an occultist and a Freemason. Check out the links below about Lewis and Disney. I would appreciate your feedback. And he leaves me several different links to pages about C.S. Lewis and about Walt Disney and the Disney Company. And let me say that I'm not going to take any time to defend Walt Disney on this podcast because I don't need to defend Walt Disney. Whatever he believed, I don't think that Disney is a Christian company by any means. I don't think Walt Disney was a Christian, and he's not a religious authority. So just we'll leave him aside for this at this point. And I want to take a look at the stuff that he gives me on C.S. Lewis. This is not the first time that I've heard about C.S. Lewis and the heretic claim. I've heard it before. I actually listened to a sermon on sermonaudio.com about this very topic that was labeling Lewis a heretic. Right? So, I want to address that because, number one, obviously I do not agree with the emailer. I respect his opinion, and I tell him that in the email that I responded to him with. I respect his opinion to judge these things based on his discernment that the Holy Spirit provides, and he is not receiving a command from me to go see this and watch this and teach this or anything else. The one thing that he says, children and adults alike can get the gospel from the Bible, not from a book that was probably demon-inspired. All right, obviously I don't agree that the book was demon-inspired. But I would absolutely agree that children and adults can get the gospel from the Bible. I never said that that Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or Narnia or any other fiction book should be used as a substitute for the Bible. I never suggested that it should supersede Scripture in any faint manner at all. That if you're going to know the gospel and you're going to trust Christ, well, it's going to come from the Word of God. It's not going to come from a novel. It does not mean that we can't get Christian themes. It doesn't mean we can't start Christian discussions. It doesn't mean that there's not worldview issues from the Christian perspective that are put forth in these books. So let me get to what is said about Lewis. This page is titled C.S. Lewis, the Heretic! And I'll just run through a few of the accusations that are on here. Right, the first one says, Lewis was an unwilling convert. And it says in the quote here is, from Lewis, okay, these are all quotes from Lewis, says, you may picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, that's the college where he was at, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted for even a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him, that's capital him, God, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, and perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Well, that sounds kind of incriminating. Did not want to be converted, and yet he was converted. Well, let me give you some context. Hey, Lewis was an atheist. In 1929, which is what we have an account of right here, Lewis admitted there was a God. He'd moved from atheism to theism. He did not move to Christianity until 2 years later. This is not his Christian conversion. This is his realization that he was wrong and that there must be a God. He saw God in creation. Okay, a Romans 1 sort of idea. He saw that there must be a God. So unfairly putting this conversion experience as his Christian conversion doesn't hold water. The second one said, Lewis believes in the power and use of spells. Okay, he said, here's Lewis's quote, "You and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness." Okay, so they're saying by this quote, "You and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness." Does it sound like C.S. Lewis is talking about magic and mysticism here? Does it mean that the world is an enchantment and that faith is a spell? He's obviously using figurative language. He's obviously talking about the divine interaction that only God can wake us up from this belief that the world can take care of our problems, that the world is all we need. That's what he's saying. It's figurative language. He's an author. That's what he does. Third one says, Lewis says, "Sincere unbelievers may go to heaven." The quote is, "There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. For example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy and to leave in the background, though he might still say he believed, the Buddhist teaching on certain points. Many of the good pagans long before Christ's birth may have been in this position." Now, granted, this is not a biblical perspective. It is not a. It's not something that we can read and just say, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." Of course, this one does raise some red flags. Okay, let me say this also: Lewis is not an ordained minister. He does not pretend to be. He is not a theologian. He is a layman, and he's writing. So he doesn't even hold the spiritual authority of, say, a minister. And here's my take on this. Is he wrong here? Yeah, he's absolutely wrong here. But have not others in the past gone to this line of thinking? You and I may have gone to this line of thinking. And the thinking is, what happens to the noble pagan? You know, what happens to the one in deepest, darkest Africa that never hears the gospel? You know, what happens to him? And I think that's what we've got going on here with Lewis. He is trying to solve a problem that he doesn't have an answer to. And he wants to side on, well, I think God could save those people. Okay? I think that's exactly what he's doing. Is it scriptural? Not necessarily. I'm not arguing that. And I said in the email, it's just like anybody else. I don't have to agree with everything he says. I don't have to accept his theology 100%. And I'll cover why that's important later. I can disagree with him. And right here, I absolutely disagree with him. The next accusation is, we're saved by works, according to Lewis. And he says, there are three things that spread the Christ life to us: baptism, belief, and that mysterious action which different Christians call by different names, Holy Communion, the Mass, the Lord's Supper. All right, so he is talking about sacramental salvation here. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about communion. Well, if we look at where he is coming from, he is an Anglican. He is a Church of England member, a high Anglican person that would resemble much of Catholicism. And Anglicans believe in these sacraments, even though they may not call them sacraments. Anglicans believe in infant baptism. They believe in baptismal regeneration. So why wouldn't he ascribe to those ideas? Of course he would ascribe to those ideas. Now, the road you can go down here is say that an Anglican or a Catholic cannot be saved because of that belief. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going down that road whatsoever. So just because he believes in these sacramental elements in terms of a salvific authority, is he wrong? Yeah, I think he's absolutely wrong, but I don't think that disqualifies him from the faith. I think he's got a wrong belief here, but I don't think that makes him a heretic. If that's the case, then all Anglicans and many Presbyterians that do the same thing with infant baptism are heretics. And I'm not sure I want to go down that road. He's next one. Theistic evolution is taking place. Now, there are quotes elsewhere where Lewis seems to ascribe to a theistic evolution. Okay? And let me say that that is incorrect, absolutely false, unscriptural, does not fit with a true biblical worldview. But if we're being honest, there are many Christian denominations that subscribe to that. They subscribe to a gap theory of sorts, including C.I. Scofield, if you want to go look at his study Bible. And there are many people that take some liberties with the creation in Genesis. Is it wrong? Yeah, it's not scriptural. It's not right. I don't accept it. I reject it wholeheartedly. But there are many Christians that try to reconcile that through an evolutionary lens. I think they're totally missing the boat, but there are plenty that do that. The quote that's cited is from Mere Christianity, and it says, "Pregnancy has been long and painful and anxious, but it has reached its climax," talking about nature. What Lewis is talking about there, if you read the whole page instead of just the phrase that this writer puts in there, Lewis is talking about how the creation is yearning for the Creator to come back and redeem it, which is absolutely scriptural. Lewis believed man is an animal. That's the next one. "When we come to man, the highest of the animals, we get the completest resemblance to God which we know of." Okay, I don't think that, well, let's put it this way. I think he's using figurative language again. And second of all, if he's into this whole theistic evolution thing, you can see where he would go on that. Again, unbiblical, not scriptural, but not sure it disqualifies him and makes him a heretic. Lewis taught we can lose our salvation. He says a Christian can lose the Christ life which has been put into him, and he has to make efforts to keep it. There are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians. Okay, so he does not believe in eternal security. Okay, neither do Free Will Baptists, neither do many Pentecostals. Do we throw them out of the assembly as well as heretics for not believing in eternal security? Okay, I don't think we want to go down that road. He said descriptions of heaven found in the Bible are all symbolism. All the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, etc., is of course a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. Musical instruments are mentioned because for many people, not all music is the thing known in the present life, which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity shall share his splendor and power and joy. Gold is mentioned to suggest the timelessness of heaven. Gold does not rust and the preciousness of it. Now, Lewis is speaking very symbolically here. Now, I think his main idea is we cannot possibly express what heaven is like in our own words. And so we do the best we can with musical imagery, with golden imagery, with things like that. Okay. Does he believe in more of an allegorical view of Scripture? Possibly. That's likely. Possibly. And I'm going to talk later about why that's maybe not as big a deal as we might make it out to be. It's not how I would read the Bible. It's not how I would suggest you read the Bible. I don't think it's anywhere near being the best way to read the Bible. But there is some precedence to people that we would call heroes of the faith, church fathers, reading the Bible just that way. Right? So he's in the company of some lofty names when we look at that. Right? There's a purgatory after death in which we will be purified, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death. Now, first of all, I think in the quote that they put on this page, Lewis is not talking about purgatory there. I think he's talking about glorification when we will be ultimately purified. But there are other verses where Lewis talks about a belief in purgatory. Is it scriptural? No, it's not. But he's coming from an Anglican background, which came from a Catholic background, and many of these high Anglicans believed in purgatory. Okay, so if you believe in purgatory, can you be saved? Can you have a wrong belief on that and still be saved? I think you can. Are you wrong? Yes. Is there any scriptural evidence? No. But I think that you can make that case that you could believe in that, even if it's not true, and still be a Christian. Okay? And some people may disagree with me on that. Okay? I just think there are many places where... And here's my view on Catholicism, Anglicanism, things like that, is that they can absolutely be saved. You can be a Catholic and you can have your trust and faith in Christ and Christ alone. But I think it's a lot more difficult in that arena to be saved because you have so much red tape to deal with. You have baptism, you have communion, you have confirmation, you have confession, you have all these things. You have the whole Mary idea that gets in the way. You have so many things that can trip you up and lead you away from really the true God that you should be worshiping. But I think saving faith is possible there as well. And let me give you a few things here. I don't have to agree with somebody that writes 100% to think that his writing is beneficial. And obviously, I have some major differences in theology with C.S. Lewis. Okay, let me give you a few things. St. Augustine, Augustine, okay, probably shouldn't have called him Saint. That would be the Catholic view. Augustine, church father, very highly respected. Well, you know, he taught purgatory existed. We would quote him left and right as an early church father, as somebody who was foundational to the beginnings of the early church. Well, he taught purgatory. Origen, another early church father, he believed all the world would be saved, even Satan. He had a universalist perspective on things. He described the Trinity as a hierarchy, not as equality. Okay? Irenaeus, another one, denied the Trinity. He was more of a binitarian. He believed in Father and Son as God, but not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Justin Martyr embraced a lot of Gnosticism in his teachings. Martin Luther, the position of Mary in Lutheranism. He believed in infant baptism, as did many other Protestant reformers, as do many Protestant preachers today. Okay? The reformers were into state churches. That's not biblical either. Okay? So if we're going to start taking apart and calling people heretics, well, we're going to be throwing a whole lot of people into this heretical category for disagreeing on these issues. Okay? The essentials have to remain essential, and granted, some of these issues are not light issues. They're not something that we want to toss aside, okay? But they're not things that I think changes someone's faith in Christ. And if you read any of Lewis's writings, I think it's evident that there is a genuine love of Christ there. Do I know for sure if he's saved? No, I don't know the man. But I can read his writings and know that God is using his writings to bring people to deeper thought, to better discussion on the existence, on the deity, on the work of Christ, right? And that is valuable. You cannot read his books and not see that. And I don't think you can read Tolkien's books and not see it, because I think that worldview shines through all the other stuff. And I think that's what you see. So, And I hope we can do a podcast on this website that he directed me to, because there are some really troubling things on this website. First of all the citations that I got for proof were all from the same site. But maybe I'll address this site at another time. But there are just some really troubling things. And I'm all for holding standards, and I'm all for drawing lines in the sand. Casting people into hell and calling them heretics is quite extreme in my mind. And to call C.S. Lewis a heretic based on this really flimsy stuff, I don't think flies. I just don't think it holds water, and I think it's kind of irresponsible. Matthew 7:16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Well, based on the fruit that we get from C.S. Lewis, I would imagine that we've got some pretty good fruit there. In view of the glory of God, we can agree with him. We can disagree with him theologically. We can have plenty of disagreements with him, but let's look at the fruit that's being produced there. And I think it's good fruit. Now, anytime we hero worship somebody, anytime we kind of put somebody up on a pedestal, we're kind of in dangerous ground. And I don't want to do that whatsoever. I just think that his writings are admirable, and I think they're worth our observation and our discussion. I quote this in about every movie or book or music or whatever podcast that I do, but Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." My podcast is not a command to go watch movies and to read books. The podcast was to make you aware of a novel and a movie that I think could be redeemable, could be profitable for discussion. Now, would I take my five-year-old to it? No, I wouldn't take my five-year-old to it. It's not appropriate for them. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think there's some great grounds for discussion. I think there's things there to be learned. And if you want to avoid movies altogether, God bless you. Amen. I'm not going to criticize you for that, because that is your right. That is your freedom in Christ. If you want to avoid anything in the media, then please, I encourage you to follow your conviction on that. Right? But I said in my email, the fact is I'm a youth pastor and I have students, and my students are immersed in this world and they're immersed in this culture. And if I'm not knowledgeable on this world and on this culture, then I'm doing them a disservice. And if I can't direct them to and talk to them about the themes that are profitable and the lies that are propagated in these films, then I'm not doing my job. And that's really what it comes down to. That's the main thing. So I thought I would take this opportunity to give you a little more clarification and defend C.S. Lewis a little bit, because I think he's I think he's profitable. I think his writings are profitable for discussion, for study. Is he a theologian? Should he lead my spiritual walk? No, I don't think he should. I think you need a preacher of the Word of God to do that. But that doesn't mean that we can't get productive discourse from this man's writings. All right. So if you have any comments, please post them directly to the sermon audio page, or you can email me dmcmanus@bbc.gmail.com. And I appreciate the emailer for raising issues. It did force me to reinforce my position. I think that's always a good thing. There is iron, and even though we disagree, there is iron sharpening iron going on right there, and I appreciate the feedback. And if anybody has any as well for this podcast, feel free to drop me a line. Thanks. Have a good day.